Genesis 28, and let's pray. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. Lord, that you draw us before you and teach us about your presence, your holiness, your love for us. And so, God, we just give you thanks, and we ask that you would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at Jacob on the road. He left after Isaac, his father, openly blessed him and added to it the blessing of Abraham and told him to leave and go and find a wife from Laban, his uncle. So Jacob is on the way to Uncle Laban's, and he finds a place to camp and uses a pillow or a rock for a pillow, and during the night has a dream. Now, Esau, for all he knows, is on his trail. You know, it wasn't a real secure time in his life. And if he didn't have faith in God, he could have dismissed this dream to, you know, what a crazy night. But he didn't. He knew it was the Lord. And so he laid down. And last week we saw he had this dream of God standing at the top of this stairway and angels going up and coming down, showing in God's ministry on earth through the angels, God's intense interest, the activity between heaven and earth, and all of it connected with this stairway that the Bible clearly in the Hebrew states is anchored on earth and goes up to heaven. Now, the only thing that's anchored in this world that reaches heaven is the cross, the place where Jesus died for us. That is the ladder. And if anybody wants to figure out, what the Jacob's ladder symbolizes, Jesus left no doubt to us. He said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that men would see the angels of God come and going on the Son of Man, speaking of himself. And so Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And his death on the cross is what brought us to the place where God's holiness and God's mercy can meet in one place. God being holy and perfect and perfect in justice and our sinfulness, believe me, if we saw either one of them in their fullness, we would fall on our face continually in adoration and love and appreciation for what Jesus did for us. Because our sin would not allow us into the presence of a holy God. It just could not happen. We would never be able to survive the experience. And the only way, the only place where justice and mercy can be found in one place are on the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, mercy and justice completely contradict each other. You can't have both at once. You can't show a person justice and call it mercy. If a person is in a court of law and you're found guilty and the judge says, I'm letting you go free, I'm going to show mercy to you. You know, we would cry out, we want justice. You know, we would know that mercy sacrifices justice. There's no way that you can show mercy and have justice except where Jesus took the penalty out of the way for us. My sins were punished on the cross. Therefore, justice of God, his sword has been sheathed in Christ. It's been put away. His anger at me is satisfied because my sin has been paid for. The penalty for it has been taken upon Christ himself for you and I. Our sins are paid for. And so now we have mercy. And now Jacob, having had this dream, we now come back to him in chapter 28. Any of you who got my notes probably noticed that I have, I think, 25 pages of notes, and you know for certainly that I'm not going to finish this study today. So there's just no way. I get on this subject, and it's one of those things that I could go on. I could say way too much or way too little. I'm going to try to say the right amount on this subject so that we can find some balance. But Jacob wakes up in verse 16. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Luz means an almond tree. And so Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now, in the Hebrew, if and since can be interchangeable. So he could be saying, since God will be with me, or he could be saying, if God will be with me. Now, knowing Jacob, I go with if. Okay? I just think he's saying, if you do this, God, then I will. You see, he's still the barterer, the bargain maker. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be a house, God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This promise, God, now if he's saying, God, since you're going to bless me this way, when I get back home, I'm going to give a tenth of all that I have to you. If he's saying, God, if you keep your part, when I get back, I'll give you a tenth. It's a little different meaning. And I'll tell you right now in the Hebrew, these things are hard to pin down. But from the context of how this reads, I tend to think it's kind of an if. And let's face it, with most of us, our belief in God is based on God if. If there wasn't the Bible, if I didn't have the promises of God that have already been fulfilled, if I didn't have the experiences that I have had with the Lord, I wouldn't believe in Him or trust in Him. I believe in Him because He is trustworthy, and He keeps His word, and He's given me evidence of His word. We all believe because of the Bible. Each person in this room, I hope you don't believe just because somebody told you to. I hope you have looked, found the evidence, and that your faith is based on the solid knowledge of the Word of God, on how He keeps His promise. So his first thought, though, as he wakes up in this place, I believe Jacob, like us, knew that God was everywhere all the time, and all the time God was holy. I don't think that he had a concept that God was restricted and that Bethel was the gateway. That is, say, if you wanted to speak to God, you had to go to Bethel and stand at the bottom of the stairs and cry up. You know, he didn't have that type of view. He didn't have a view of God that would limit God to a time and a space. And yet, throughout the Old Testament, when God met with man, the place usually became holy, became a place that was set apart. And those places where God did meet with man, where it was ranged by God, like the tabernacle, or up on the mountain when Moses went up, those places were definitely holy in that sense of set apart, separated, used for the exclusive purpose of meeting with God. What is this building for during this hour? It's a place to meet with God. You know, we have times and places. You know, it's interesting because, you know, as we think of Jacob, he wakes up and out of this sleep, he says to himself, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Have you ever had that awakening? Just suddenly, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I'd fallen into a stupor. You can have it in your car on the freeway. Suddenly, the realization, God is here. The presence of God makes himself known to us in some way. He reveals himself in some sense in which we suddenly are aware God was here and I had forgotten. I had become unconscious of that fact. It had slipped. Now, I have to say, from the day that I was born again, a day has not passed that I haven't thought about the Lord. And there hasn't been very many days that I haven't thought about the Lord off and on all day. He's always in and out of my thoughts. It's not a subject that's ever far from my thoughts. I've had many days when I've thought of him far less than I should. There have been days when probably the only time I thought of him was at the end of the day, realizing I haven't thought of him all day, that I've been out of his presence and not thinking of him. But you see, there are times when suddenly the presence of God, the reality of God, that the creator of the universe, the almighty, the awesome, the all-powerful, the king of the universe is here with me. That's shaking. That rattles your nerves. Have you had that happen? Where you just wake up to that once in a while? I think all Christians, we get drowsy. We get sleepy. And when it says he awoke, you know, I'm not going to put too much symbolism in it, but, you know, we need to wake up a lot and often. The church, go back and study its history. The church keeps falling asleep in the light. And I think we're asleep in the light again. I think we've fallen back asleep. I think we're living in a time of a tremendous need for a reawakening to the holiness of God, to a reawakening of our reverence towards God being sparked again. But as we look at him, he wakes up and he says, "How awesome is this place?" You know, people come up and go, "Oh man, Pastor John, that was an awesome study," or "Man, you're an awesome pastor." I always wonder if they know what the word means. It literally in English, it means terrible. "Oh, John, you're a terrible pastor." But, you know, terrible actually means that which strikes terror. That which is to be revered. This word, we throw it around as common. You know, we say awesome about everything. It's one of those words, too. When I was a kid, when I was like 11, 12 years old and started surfing, we were using the word righteous. Everything was righteous. It's all, you know, "Oh, we had some righteous waves today, righteous this and righteous that." And we had no idea that there was any word. You know, it was just a cool word to say. People say awesome all the time. You know, the Bible doesn't say it very much. Maybe 38, 40 times or something, the whole Bible. Kind of a limited use on this word. Awesome. This place is a place that strikes terror. That now that I realize, you see, that sense of coming into God's presence where we go, "God is awesome." You see, we come here to meet with God. And there are times when we need to be aware of the awesomeness of God, of the fear of God, that we would revere him and have that fear in our heart, that reverence and honor and respect that is due to him. How many of us come here treating this as common and ordinary? Is this just one more thing on your schedule through the week? You see, the Bible speaks of those who have faith that it says some men, to them one day is special, to others all day are alike. The one who has the greater faith is the man to whom all days are set apart, and he lives each day as separated and holy unto the Lord. I wish I could say I had that kind of mature faith. But I'm going to be honest, I don't. I'm a person that I need to come here on Sunday and recognize this place and this time I need to set apart. It's not something else, you know, on my calendar that I do. It's not just another event, like you have a dentist appointment here and, oh yeah, church on Sunday. I had an interesting meeting, business meeting, and, you know, this is something completely different from all that we do in this world. We come here, in essence, to worship and adore and to come into the presence of God, to meet with God, to study His Word, to learn about Him, to draw into His presence. This is not common. This is not ordinary. This is not something we should treat as if it's just... You see, I am so thankful that we got rid of ties for more reasons than one, not just because I hate ties, which I do. I wear them when I have to, but, you know, I always, whenever I put one on, I always think a woman had to have invented these things, you know? They're uncomfortable, they serve no purpose, and, you know, women do all kinds of things to themselves that are uncomfortable and serve no purpose. They wear shoes that are uncomfortable and serve no, I think they just invented those to get back at us for all the things that they feel like they have to do for us, so they... Because every time I put a suit and tie on, women always say, "Oh, you look so nice." And then I go, "Don't try to fool me. I am not wearing this thing regularly. I'm not going to torture myself just because you torture yourself, you know." But you know, ties, why did we get rid of them? See, it used to be, man would get up on Sunday and think, "I have a meeting with God today." What if on your day planner schedule, your Palm Pilot, wherever you put your appointments, what if Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock was President Bush? How would you be preparing for that meeting, to meet with a dignitary like him? How would you dress for that? I would put my suit on. I would honor his office. And does that mean that I honor President Bush more than God because I come here like this? No. But my point is there was a time in the church that people put their best clothes on to honor God because they were recognizing we're meeting with the King of the universe. But a day came when some people's best clothes were not good enough and the church would look down upon them and frown on those who couldn't afford a suit, perhaps, or had a worn-out suit. And it got to be for all the wrong reasons people dressed up. And they weren't coming and dressing up to honor God, but it became an empty tradition. And it became also a time and a place in history where Sunday was a day that people pretended to be religious and Monday was, you know, in other words, they prayed and went to church and were up and down on their knees and went through all these religious exercises on Sunday, but Monday they lived like the devil. They there was a complete separation of their daily life and God. And part of the reason that we've done away with that is to do away with the boundary. You know, God should be a part of our everyday life. And we should come and worship and adore Him as we are. We shouldn't feel that for the sake of other people we need to look a certain way or, you know, all those things that can become a distraction. You see, we want to remove distractions, not cause distractions. We want to come here so that our focus can be on Jesus, not on if we're dressed nice enough, not on, you know, if, and so that when we get up on Monday morning, you know, we also are focused on Jesus. And yet this is a special time and place. You see, for Jacob, he woke up and went, "This is awesome. I am afraid because I am suddenly so aware of God. I'm in His presence." He had the Word of God where God said, "I will never leave you. I'm not going to," you know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, let your conversation, which literally means conduct your lives, be without covetousness. So let how you live and conduct yourself be without coveting, without greed for things, and be content with such things as you have. Why should we be content with what we have? He says, "For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me." I need to be content, Hebrews 13:5, because I have the Lord. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? You notice what Jacob said? God, if you feed me, give me clothes. When I come back, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. He considered everything above food and clothing added blessings. And so should we. You know, be content where you're at. Why? Because you have Jesus on top of all of this. We tend to look at what we don't have. We get so focused on ourselves. And so the promise of God to us is He's with us. And the word that God spoke to him. And his first reaction was that thought, that fear of the Lord, that God is holy. And as he thought about it, when he woke up, he said to himself these things. I'm sure that he didn't roll over and go back to sleep after that experience. Whatever time of night he had this dream, I have a problem. If I wake up, I can't go back to sleep. It's a particular sleep disorder. And I also have, I walk in my sleep, you know. I have the type of dreams where I can get up and talk to people. And so if you ever see me out at 2 in the morning and I'm acting peculiar in a grocery store, or something, I do. A couple of weeks ago I woke up with my clothes on and my car keys in my hand. And I don't know if I just got back or if I was just leaving, you know. Last thing I remember is I went to bed and I wake up, it's like 3 a.m. and I'm sitting in the living room with my car keys. I'm going, oh boy, I hope I haven't done anything. You know, well, where have I been? I've rearranged all the pictures in the house, you know, gone around and, you know, I get up in the morning and I know nobody else in there can do anything. I know it's me, but you know, it's a strange thing, you know. And you see, Jacob could have just blown this off, said, I had a bad dream, or... You know, he could have, but no, he got up and he was contemplating. And when daybreak came, he built an altar to the Lord and poured the oil on it. He put energy into what was available to make an offering to the Lord. The only thing he had to offer was oil, so he poured it on. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go off in that direction, but I just want to speak of the fact that he had a response. His awareness of the holiness, his being awakened to the fact that God is holy, brought out of him a response. He did something. You know, faith always responds. Faith always does something. Faith is never inactive. True faith will always bring out of us a response of some type. You see, it's our desire to come together. We who are in the ministry here try to remove distractions. And I have to tell you something. You see, we come together here to reverence God, to worship Him. And I have been the ringleader of irreverence. And I apologize to you. And I sincerely apologize for the example that I have set that has radiated out to other people in ministry that has made this place become a place where people have become very careless in their attitude about worship and about the service times. You see, I've stood in the hallway telling jokes while Dave's leading worship. I've four services, I get weird. You would too if you were stuck here as long as I am. And you did this over and over and over. It's very easy to forget that this is the house of God. This is a meeting time. You see, this building is nothing special. You know, we can go too far. We can become idolaters and make the building. You know, I've been with people. Talking with a pastor once, I was already in ministry, but I was still hanging doors, and I was teaching a home Bible study, and you know, I was walking through, and while we're in the parking lot, the guy, and when we entered the building, he's going, you know, well, this is the house of the Lord, brother, and his voice changed, and oh Lord, yes, we, you know, and when we're in here, when you work in here, it needs to be with respect that this is God's house. You know, and he's going over things, and then he comes to the real punchline, as he expected me to do it as an offering on the Lord, and I told him, no, I work for money. You know, if I want to give it to the Lord, I will give it where I want to. You know, and I can pretty well assure you, it won't be to you. You know, So if you want to pay me, I'll come back. And he had me come back and paid me. But he tried to get out of paying me. But he felt that his building was holy. I want to tell you something. For an hour, we come into this place and we should stop everything and change our attitudes and come into a place of reverence. Not just carelessly, haphazardly come in here, wander in late, treat it like it's nothing special. Well, you see, I've set an example for all of you that has radiated out to everybody that I have been changing. I don't know if you've noticed subtle changes, but we've been bringing about some things and more to come because I've just been awakened to the holiness of God, and I've watched how I've been, and I've gone, God, how careless I've become. I woke up, I was over in the hallway over here, and just standing there laughing and joking, and, you know, this party atmosphere going on. We had an ongoing kind of potluck, and, oh, we were having a great time, but, you know, the proximity was all wrong. The coffee bar is a place for fellowship. Between services, you know, I don't want you walking. You see, this is such a dangerous subject because all of a sudden you're going to change your behavior. I'm not going to say, well, you're going to speak in these kind of condescending attitudes and you become self-righteous. We can turn into hypocrites. You see, a Pharisee was a man who originally had a good heart who saw God's people were in need of revival. And these men got together, the fraternity of Pharisees, when the Greek culture started invading the Jews and they were losing, Judaism was in danger of being lost. These men wanted to establish Bible schools everywhere to get everybody back into the Word. They wanted to have people tithe, and so they bound each other with vows, and they turned into the biggest hypocrites and the very men that were the enemies of Christ that he called a brood of vipers. What happened? You see, when you look out, and you notice they are not reverencing God. They need to wake up. The body of Christ needs revival. The body of Christ is asleep in the light. Oh, I'm going to pray for them that God will go and look at the great men of the Bible. They always came and said, Lord, we have sinned. They never said they have sinned. So you see, we can fall into hypocrisy, we can fall into idolatry, we can fall into all kinds of traps when it comes to reverencing God. But I want to tell you, it's not an optional thing. You see, in the Old Testament, they really did have holy places and holy things. They had holy pots and pans, holy clothes, holy tents. Sounds funny, but they did. The very hooks that they would pull the meat out of the pot in of the offerings that were made in the temple were holy. They were set apart for one exclusive purpose for God. And you know what? To act irreverently when you are in the presence of holiness could cost you your life. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament that died, going back to Nadab and Abihu. The tabernacle was built, fire came from heaven, people were reverencing God, they were worshiping, and Nadab and Abihu saw this happening and wanted to be a part. There's an indicator they had been hitting the wine a little bit. And in any case, instead of going to the brass altar and getting coals from there, they just went to a handy, convenient fire and got some coals and put incense on it and went with that fire before God, and fire came out of the tabernacle, and all that was left was their clothes. They were burned up. They were gone. They were consumed. Later, David wanted God back in the center of the political and the spiritual life of Israel. They had departed from God. He wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to their capital. They had parked it out in the field. The holiness of God was too much for him. They just didn't want to deal with it. He wanted him back, but he was careless. He put the ark on a cart, and because of that, Uzzah put his hand out to stop it, to steady it. And when he touched the ark, he was struck dead. And it would seem like over and over again, people forget about the holiness of God, and they get struck dead. You go, oh, well, thank God we're in the New Testament times. Read the book of Acts. People got careless very quickly. They started coming to church and like Nadab and Abihu, who drew attention to themselves and wanted to look like, oh, we're a big part of things. We're important here. They got between God and his people showing off with their incense burners. God killed them both. Well, we had a lovely couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in the book of Acts, who lied about how much they were giving. They didn't have to give anything if they didn't want to. But they made up a lie to impress people, and God struck them both dead. So you see, holiness requires reverence, and yet we get careless. I don't think God's going to kill anybody nowadays. There are times, believe me, when I think it would do us some good. I don't know how it would do for attendance at that particular church where it happened. You know, if word got out that, did you hear Pastor John prayed and two people dropped dead in the service? Let's go. It's not quite a healing service, but, you know, the power of God is there. You know, one of the things that awesomeness, that power does is it purifies. It takes away the people that are phony and insincere, the people who came to church the next week after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, meant business. You can bet nobody just walked into church the next Sunday thinking, oh, well, you know, it's just another day. They woke up. We need to wake up. And we need to watch out for all the pitfalls and traps that comes when we become aware of the holiness of God. You see, there's been holiness movements. There's been, you know, most of the time when there's revival, it's because the church has forgotten to reverence the holiness of God, and God brings them back to that point. Now, an individual's heart can be revived because God can open our eyes to his mercy, to his love, and our hearts can be reawakened and brought back to that place of reverence and adoration. But whatever it takes, you know, we need to come here to worship. We need to wake up like Jacob did and said, God is in this place, a proper response to what had happened. And so, you know, he gets up and builds this altar, makes a vow to God. Jesus made it clear that in the times we live in, there are no longer any holy things or holy places. It's the attitude of our heart that can make a time and a place either holy or unholy. It's the attitude you come in here with. This building is not to be revered. It is set apart, and we will not use it for anything except that which is God's purpose and for the glory of God. It is a place where we can have a lot of fun fellowshipping. And, you know, I love fellowship. When I say fellowship, I don't mean I get together with Christians and we spend every minute talking about the Bible. And, you know, I discover when I get together, I love to talk about anything and everything, and cooking comes up a lot. Last, you know, 15 years of taking over all the cooking, you see, guys figure out the easiest, shortest path for everything. And I've come up with some things. I mean, you know, I have some Mexican ladies that ask me for my Mexican recipes. Because they're over and watch how easy I do it. Hey, I thank God for aluminum foil. You can do amazing things with it, you know. And have you ever noticed you never run out? I mean, it's one of those things you buy 200 yards and, you know, you keep thinking, oh, that box is almost empty, so you buy the next and it just keeps coming and coming. That's a really good bargain, I'll tell you. You want to put your money in the right place. It's aluminum, you know. And it's probably recycled out of the trash, but, you know, you wrap your food up in it, you cook it, you You know, throw it in the recycle. And, you know, it's wonderful stuff. And we talk about anything and everything. And we just, on the patio, I want to rejoice in the fellowship and have fun. And you know, I want to be able to walk over to the coffee bar. And I don't want this to turn into a grim, we are here to worship God. Let's be sober, brothers. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And now, let's rejoice in the Lord. But when we come in here, when those doors shut, when the music starts, it's time that if you're not part of this, to move over to the coffee bar, to get out of this building. Go fellowship if you want to, in a place for fellowship. Because we have four services. It's cool. But if you're in here, straighten your hearts. Set a path in your mind and in your heart towards God. You're in this place, and where you've come here specifically on this day and this time to meet with you, all of us together. And He's here right now today. I can't make you worship or adore. I cannot cause you to feel reverence in your heart. You can't do it to yourself. How could I do it to you? I can't produce it in my heart. All we can do is do our best to make sure we're not in the way and we're not causing distractions. And we're going to be taking steps to limit distractions. We're going to do our best that, you know, if you have a problem that you can't sit through an hour service, I understand. I've been on diuretics the last, you know, year. And I have a hard time sitting anywhere for an hour straight. In fact, this half hour pushes the limit sometimes up here. There are times, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've actually had Sundays where I'm finishing on time. That's the diuretics. And I've got to get out of here. If you have to, so, you know, the back row back here, we're going to try to clear it out so that if you need to, you can sit in the back. So if you have to get up and come back in, you're not distracting others. We need to have that respect where we're not going to distract. The biggest problem will be getting the people in the back row to give up their seats. They're the only people in the church that will fight to the, you know, to the death for their seats. The rest of you can move around, but they get here early, and you know. But we've got some big ushers. We'll take care of them. If you need to sit back there, we'll make room for you. You know. But listen, I want to have a light heart, a heart filled with joy. But I also want to be struck with awe that the Creator of the universe is here to meet with us every Sunday. Don't take it as the common, as the ordinary. Don't think because we have gotten rid of ties that this is just another social event. No, we're here to worship. We're here to read the Word of God so that we can know how to draw near the Maker of the universe, so that we can understand more fully the depth of His holiness, the depth of our sin, the greatness of His mercy, so that we can be brought to a fuller place of adoration and expression of love and worship to Him, that we might be better witnesses to the world around us and built up and strengthened. And you see, we can have it all crumble because we can start treating the extraordinary as if it's ordinary. That which should be set apart as if it's just nothing special. You know, in the Old Testament, even the incense that they made for burning before God, if the priest liked it and made some for himself and took it home, he would get kicked out of the camp. And when you're in the Sinai, being kicked out of the camp is as good as a death penalty. You see, that which was special and set apart for the Lord had, it demanded a response. It demanded that we respond with reverence. And the same God is here today, and He wants us to love Him and adore Him, to rejoice in His presence, but not be careless. Not treat that which is special and wonderful and good as if it was just another thing. So the great and awesome God loves you. He wants your heart. And oh, how I want you to rejoice in Him. And we're going to look more at this next week. I obviously have just scratched the surface of this, and that's all the more we'll even do next week. But, you know, I don't want to get carried away with this and get into a holiness movement. What I want to do is let's all be aware, let's not distract each other, and let's do our best to focus on the Lord, our God, and worship Him. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. God, the great and awesome God who reigns throughout the universe, the creator of all that is. God, you who have told us to call you Daddy, who have told us that you are our Father who is in heaven, who have brought us into this wonderful, free, and joyful relationship with you, that we are your children. God, I pray that like children, we will be joyful and we will just have a blast in your presence. But God, I pray we never forget that you are a consuming fire, that you are a great and awesome God. And Lord, those times and places where you want us to set everything apart and have a special time with you, Lord, teach us what it is to have reverence and to respond properly, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.